forgot what verse I was going to start on. So much here. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be born again? There's a message there. It's in your own selves. I'm not sure what the message is yet. That'll be for another time. But we need to examine ourselves as believers. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are to examine yourselves. And we're supposed to look at our spiritual walk. We're supposed to know through self-examination, dear God, whether we're in the faith or not. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Dear God, I pray that you would bless our hearts tonight. We thank you for the services this morning, for the word of God that went forth in every way this morning. And dear God, tonight also, dear God, may you help us. We want to be among those that are fleeing worldliness and following after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and temperance and meekness and those things mentioned there. And dear God, part of that will be knowing where we're at, will be that examination of our own selves as Christians in this Christian life. And I pray you'd help us in that tonight. Be with Miss Pat at the nursery, fill her with your spirit. Use her, give her your grace there tonight. I thank you for each one here. God, strengthen this church, build us up, edify us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. All right, the title of the message tonight, Christian in the Mirror. Christian in the Mirror. And we see there, we just read 2 Corinthians 13:5 and also 1 Corinthians 11:28, our scripture that we use for communion, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we have a self-examination as to whether we are saved or not, and then also a self-examination as to are we walking with God, and we are to be challenged in all these things to be continually assessing where we're at, where we're going. We head in the right direction. Are we fleeing and following, you know, as God wants us to? And we need to be doing that. In the 1490s, there was an Oxford professor, and he was the personal physician to King Henry the VII and also the VIII. His name, Thomas Linacre. He decided to learn Greek after reading the Gospels in Greek and comparing it to the Latin Vulgate. He wrote in his diary, "Either this," the original Greek he was talking about, "is not the Gospel, or we are not Christians." The Latin had become so corrupt that it no longer even preserved the message of the Gospel. Yet the church still threatened to kill anyone who'd read the scripture in any language other than Latin. No, Latin wasn't an original language the scriptures were written in. And so what had this man done? He'd been under that papal authority and hadn't been examining himself by the right book. Amen? And he got to reading the right thing and said, "Whoa, either this isn't true or I'm not a Christian." And the fact was, sadly, that was true, and therefore, hopefully, he became Christian in regards to that. And we need to make sure we are examining ourselves by the book and by the truth of the light of the Word of God. And we need to do that. We have good reason to do so, and that is because each one of us. As believers, we should have, first of all, a consciousness of sin, a consciousness of sin. And we see that throughout the scriptures. passage I gave you there, Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that wrestling match he had, you know, with the flesh and with the spirit after he got saved. And he said in Romans 7:14, he wrote, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." In other words, a helpless, hopeless sinner apart from being born again by the Spirit of God. And he went on to say in verse 18 of Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh." Now, the Spirit was living in him at that time, so he had to make that qualification. Apart from the Spirit of God, he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Nothing good in me, Paul said, I know that. There is something good in me now, it's the Spirit of God, but apart from that, there's nothing good in me. How many of you realize that's not a popular message today? People don't like to hear that. Okay? We don't like to hear that about ourselves, much less have somebody else tell us that. That's why, by the way, that's why we need that tender love, amen, that kindness in sharing that message. That's not an easy pill to swallow, albeit true, okay? But we ought to have a conscience of sin because of who we are, or should I say, who we're not without Christ. We're evil in our nature. Paul went on to write in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he realized truly what we are apart from Jesus Christ. I think about Jesus when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount and giving them the spirit of the law and showing them, you know, what the law really did require and how none of them would be able to keep it. By the way, the last command Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount was, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect, and Father which is in heaven is perfect." So there's the law. But he said, he preaches in Matthew 5:33, "You've heard it been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay." In other words, let yes be yes, and no be no. Let you communicate that way. He says, "For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." You know why we have to have people swear in court? Because our nature is evil. It's kind of a way to, you know, twist the arm of a burglar. And, okay, where'd you hide this stuff? You know, he's not going to tell you. Why? Because he's evil and he's a little arm twist. Well, what are we going to do if the truth hurts us? We're prone to lie about it, aren't we? And why is that? Because we're evil in nature. And so we put this threat out there, okay, now you're going to swear on the Bible, and by the way, and now if we catch a lion, which we are prone to do, then there's going to be, that's an extra penalty, that's an extra wrong that you've added, and so you'll also be punished for perjury. And so it's kind of like a threat, kind of like an arm twist to try to get the evil man to do right and to tell the truth. And Jesus says, but once you're saved, what? We have a new nature. And we can live by that new nature. And so he says, so that swearing, you don't need to do that. Just tell the truth. Many Christians, when they go to court or something, they'll say, "I affirm." And in other words, that means I will tell the truth. And they'll accept that. And so Jesus says, because if you have to swear, you're kind of acknowledging, yeah, well, I might not tell the truth otherwise. So, you know, that I'm not preaching that. That's not the message today. If you didn't do that in the past, that's okay. I'm not preaching that. But this consciousness of sin, and we certainly ought to be aware of that. See, the first step in being right with God is knowing that we're wrong. Did you get that? The first step in getting right with God is knowing that we're wrong. Not merely that we've done wrong, but that the cause of our wrongdoing comes from our nature. You see, the fruit of the tree is bad because the tree itself is bad. That's us in our sinful nature. Jesus said in Matthew 5:15-19, "For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. They come out of our evil heart, which Jeremiah said, what? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart and my heart. And everyone's heart apart from Christ. That's just the way it is. We have a sinful nature. So we ought to have this consciousness of sin. Sin and its effects. We think about how it works. Think about this. How does a worm get inside an apple? You know, many may think about that and think, well, it must have bored inside that apple. That's not how it happens. How it happens is that little bug lays that egg in the apple blossom, and then the apple grows and it grows around that egg and that blossom, and so that little worm is birthed inside the apple. It doesn't go from the outside in; it comes from the inside out, and that's the same way our sin is. It's in our nature when we're birthed. And it works its way out. It's there just waiting. When a little dog is born, it's only a matter of time until he barks. Why? It's because he's a dog. And when a sinner's born, it's only a matter of time until they sin. Why? Because we're sinners. It's what we do. And so we ought to be aware of that. But we are therefore exhorted to be examining ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:28 and following, Paul writes in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." See, there's two ways that we as believers can take care of our sin problem. We can judge ourselves, or we can let God judge us. And let me tell you, it's far better to judge ourselves, okay? It's far better to say, oh, there's that sin. I disobeyed God. The Spirit's convicted me of that. Confess that thing to God. 1 John 1:9, amen. Get it right. He who confesses and forsaken the sin, what? Shall prosper and get it right. And far better to do that than have to have the Father step in. And he, by the way, he'll do what's necessary and in love, and thank God for it. We need him to do that. And so we think about this consciousness of sin. Many would say, I've done no wrong, but I'm not a bad person. Well, comparatively, maybe we're not, you know. We compare ourselves to Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody. I guess we're okay, you know. Well, you might not mind us being your neighbor as opposed to him, you know. But we know the truth. The sin that caused the spiritual death of all mankind, what was it? Was it murder? Was it adultery? Was it using drugs? What was it? It was diet. It was eating something that God told him not to eat. That's what the sin was that brought the sin nature of mankind into the world. Wow, that's an amazing thing. You say, well, what's so wicked about that? The same thing about all sin. It was simply disobedience to God. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Every sin is disobedience to God. And that makes it wicked. That's the great disobedience. That's the great wickedness of sin, is its disobedience to God. He's our maker. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have committed murder. Is that what he says? No. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have told lies. Is that what he said? No. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have what? Turned everyone to his own way. That's it. Just do your own thing. That's enough. That's sin. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's iniquity. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'll just live my life like it's mine. God says that's wicked. Why? Because God made us. He made us. We're his. And so that is the wickedness of sin. By the way, that was the sin of Satan. When he got cast out of his realm, however he served there in heaven and such. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Listen to this. For thou saidest in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five or six times there. What was his sin? I will. I will. I will do what I want to do. God says, that's wicked. Because we were created to what? Bring glory to God. And to do glory what? And to glorify God in what he wants to do. And by the way, that's the only way we'll find fulfillment. See, we think we'll find it in what we want to do, but we won't. It's one of those paradoxes, you know. Well, how can I find fulfillment just doing what somebody else wants me to do? You can't find fulfillment doing anything else. You'll never find it but doing what he wants you to do. He's our maker. And we just won't find it. That was a sin of Satan. See, we know that we're lost and under the curse. Knowing that we're lost and under the curse was the initiative to our seeking to be saved, wasn't it? In John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but what? He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So knowing that we were under the curse, we were condemned already, that the Holy Spirit used to draw us to Christ. The teachings in Romans that tell us that we're guilty. That in Romans 3:19, what does the law say? He says, now we know what things wherever the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped what? And all the world may become guilty before God. Every one of us guilty before God. Romans 3:23, we use these all the time, soul winning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many? Every single one of us hasn't measured up. But what? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We get that free justification. To know we are lost and under the curse is the initiative to seeking to be saved. And to know that we have an evil nature, by the way, we still have one after we're born again. It's still there. To know that we have an evil nature is the initiative to seeking counsel and the wisdom of God. That should drive us to the Word of God, knowing that evil nature is still there. And so that should drive us to that. In Deuteronomy 12:7, Moses writing to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he says about them rejoicing before the Lord in the feast and such. And he says, and there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. You know what Moses was saying? We got to quit doing that. We got to quit doing whatever's right in our own eyes. Why? Because we can't trust our own eyes, okay? Whatever you want to, your understanding, what we think is right, we can't trust that. Why? Because if it's our thoughts, where's it coming from? An evil nature. And so we ought, that ought to make us be a people who want to be judging ourselves and be have a sin consciousness, be watching for that. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You see, we have a good way of justifying ourselves, don't we? The Bible says the fool is wiser in his own conceits than seven men that can render a reason. The sluggard, I think, is what the scripture says. But the sluggard, the guy that won't work. You ever talk to some of these guys that sitting down at the pew, post office, or different places? And I tell you what, they got a story, and it goes round and around and around and around. You better hope you got lots of time, because there's a whole lot of reasons why they can't work, and you can't deny that by the time they're done. And I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions to that. There are. But we can justify ourselves. What does the heart do best? It's deceitful above all things. And then desperately wicked. Desperately wicked is its second one. Its number one is deceitful. And who does it like to deceive? Me. My heart likes to deceive me. By the way, so does yours, you. And we, if we're not careful, we'll justify ourselves when we have nothing to justify ourselves on. And our heart will do that to us if we don't go to the Word of God. If we're not suspicious of our own judgment, of our own selves, that's why we have to go to the Word of God. Jeremiah 10:23. Oh Lord, I know the way of man, not in himself. It is not a man that walketh and directeth his steps. And we've had this verse even recently. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, oh Lord, correct me. I like that. But with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Oh Lord, I realize I'll probably follow my own reasoning sometimes. I'll probably go that way. And when I do, I need your gentle correction. I need you to wake me up, God. I need you to show me and help me to yield to you when I'm going in the wrong way. Augustine talked about his stages with sin. He said his thoughts and prayers kind of went like this about his own sin. He said, Lord, make me good, but not yet. Lord, make me good, but not entirely. Then it just was, Lord, make me good. And we can trust God. Who can help us if the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Well, then who can help us? The next verse, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I examine your motives and your innermost thoughts, why you're doing what you're doing. I search the heart. I try the reins. Even to get every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You think if God knows our heart and our reins and our motives, he might tell us? By the way, if we want to know, sometimes the problem is we don't really want to know. we've already made our judgment. We've already been wise in our own conceits, and seven men can render a reason, you know. And we've already decided, I'm going to do this. And we've justified what can't be justified by anybody else but us. That's usually our problem. But God wants us what? No, be honest, be transparent, be in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you, and yield to that when he does. When somebody realizes he has a fallen nature, he becomes suspicious of his own reasoning and desires. They must be examined in the light of God's Word and in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. I think it was one man said, I have more problems than D.L. Moody than with any other man I know. His name was D.L. Moody. And that really could be said, you know, of any of us. So first of all, there ought to be, because if we know what we are, there ought to be a consciousness of sin. By the way, didn't John say in 1 John 1:8, if we say what? We have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is he saying there that every one of you in here, if you think you're right with God, you're lying because the Bible says you have sin? That's not what he's saying. You can be right with God. You can be, they all confess that and be right now. But what is it saying? But you still have a sinful nature. And it's waiting to pounce on you when you and I aren't ready. When we're not looking to God. It's still there. And that's what it's saying in 1 John 1:8. We have that sinful nature. So we have that consciousness of sin. And then secondly, examining ourselves, we have a confidence in the Savior. We have a confidence in the Savior. Confidence in the Savior. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul talked about suffering things for Christ. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded what? That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We have a confidence in the Savior. And perhaps it'd be better said, we should have all confidence in the Savior. We have all confidence in the Savior. There are many who know about Christ, but many who don't know Christ. And when we know him, we put our confidence in him. We want to trust him to show us our hearts. We want to trust him to guide us and to lead us. See, to know Christ as Savior is to call upon him for the forgiveness of sins and to trust him for our salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever, what, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's to know him as Savior, is to call upon his name to forgive us and save us and trust in him. To know Christ as our high priest is to be continually saved from sinning as we come to him in faith and prayer. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he what? Ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only am I forever saved from the penalty of sin, but I am also being continually saved from what? The power of sin. I can come to him as often as I want. I don't have to succumb to sin, nor do you. We can come to that throne and ask God for strength, ask God for grace. We get you know, the 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin. We get that thing right, we go on. And we keep and we stay right with God. And I mentioned that before, keeping a short list. And by the way, not repeating it, okay? And coming to God with those things. Our high priest, Peter, having confidence in the Savior. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know, we often talk in here about being faithful to the end. You know what the Bible says? Commit that to God. We're going to have to trust God for that. I'm not going to make it on my own. You're not going to make it on your own. And we need to trust God for that. And we want God to be working in our heart. He works in us, what? Both to will and do of his good pleasure. We want our desires to be changed. By the way, don't be afraid to ask God to change your desires. I mean, we may want this thing that that's not sin in itself, but something in us tells us it probably wouldn't be spiritually beneficial either, might slow us down in some way. It's okay to ask God to change that desire. Ask him to change your desires. And I think of the man that was pleading for his child to be healed and his disciples couldn't heal the one, and the man said, if you can do anything, help me. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible for him to believe. What was his prayer? I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Okay, I got a problem, Jesus. I believe you that if I believe, he'll be healed. But I'm having a problem believing. Help me. That's what his prayer was. And you know what happened? God healed. And God's a gracious God. Amen. He knows right where our hearts are at. And having confidence in the Savior. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Bear up under all difficult circumstances. Remember, that's what he was talking about there. And having confidence in the Savior. To know Christ as Lord is to recognize that we are his property and to submit ourselves wholly to his rule. That is to know him as Lord. We've talked about his Savior, as our high priest coming, helping us to walk to him. And then now knowing him as our Lord, we are his property. Jesus said in John 13:13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. He is our Master, and he is our Lord. One place he said what? Why call ye me what? Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. If I'm your owner, if I'm your master, why are you not doing what I tell you to do? And we have all of that problem sometimes. But we want him to be the Lord of our life. Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Our Lord says, I was a servant. I want you to be a servant. I want you to be willing to serve one another. And that's the way we need to be. And to worship him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And what? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. God owns us he owns us twice, by virtue of creation and then by virtue of salvation. So it should be not I will, but what? Thy will. And didn't that what our Lord prayed in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. And if our Lord and Master prayed that in our behalf as he died for us, how much more ought to we bow before the feet of the one who did that and follow in his footsteps? Let him take our lives. To know him as Christ, the anointed one, is to receive him is to receive him to live and reign in us. It's the idea of the Holy Spirit, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Christ means the anointed one. We've seen him as Savior and knowing when we're saved, as our high priest, our continual walk with him, cleansing us day by day from sin, and knowing him as our Lord. He owns us, knowing him as Christ, as the one who lives in us. And Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I lived, but Christ what liveth in me, the anointed one. John said that we have an anointing of God. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit in us. And the life Paul said, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, there's been something put in me, Paul said, and I can't claim it as my own other than the fact that I've trusted Christ. Now he is my own. Now he does live in me. And by that power, he wants to change me and change my heart. That's to know him as Christ. To know him, you know, as that one who changes by his power. Thomas Carlyle, Charles F. Kettering wrote, when I was research head of General Motors and wanted a problem solved, I'd place a table outside the meeting room with a sign, leave slide rules here. If I didn't do that, I'd find someone reaching for a slide rule, then he'd be on his feet saying, boss, you can't do that. sometimes God calls us to do something, he says, oh, we can't do that. But God's saying, I put my spirit in you. By the way, what can't we do that God calls us to do, by the way, if he has enabled us? There's nothing that goes in that category, all right? And so he's not to be questioned. We need to put our slide rules down, amen? And pick up what? The rule of faith, amen? And God can do it. And we ought to look to that, trusting in him. Confidence in the Savior. Thomas Carlyle wrote, a man lives by believing something, not by debating and arguing about many things. And we need to trust the Lord and go forward in that manner. And then thirdly, finally, a conscience void of offense. We can have that, a conscience void of offense. Paul wrote there in Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. My main concern, Paul says, is not that you think I'm faithful. And he goes on to explain that. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. I don't even depend on my own assessment of myself. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. What was Paul saying there? I am trying to have a pure conscience and a clean conscience. In other words, when I get convicted about something, by the way, who do you think would convict us of sin? You know, and does the devil ever say to you, I don't think you should be doing that. You know? Anybody ever had him say that to you? You know? Probably not about the good things, yeah. But as far as the wrong things, you know, if we're showing something wrong and we know it's wrong, we know it probably wasn't the devil, okay? Listening, you know, and realizing that Paul says, I don't even trust my own judgment. I could be missing something. Because what was he looking forward? What was he looking to? He realized in him dwelled what? No good thing. Paul says, the best I can do, really humanly speaking, is have a clear conscience. Is that, okay, as far as I know, I'm not sinning against God. I've confessed sins that I've done in the past. I've forsaken those. I'm going forward. I don't know of anything that I've done wrong right now that I haven't confessed and forsaken, is what Paul's saying. I have a clear conscience. I'm right with everybody. I apologize to the people I offended. I forgave the people that offended. As far as I know, I'm right with God. He says, but yet, as soon as I'm done speaking, God might show me something else wrong in my heart. He says, I'm not the final judge, even by the way that I feel. But what was he doing? He was trusting God to judge him. He was trusting God to show him that. He wasn't saying that he had no faults or failings. He was a chosen vessel, but he was an earthen vessel, just like you and I. He knew well he had cracks and flaws which God could easily find out, and maybe that God hadn't shown him yet. But we can only be responsible for what God shows us. Amen. And by the way, we need to be responsible for what God shows us. Amen. Because when He shows us, if we don't take care of it, why should He show us more? Right? Now we were bound to have things maybe He won't show us since we didn't take care of what He did show us. And that's not a good road to go down. We don't want that. But He's saying, as far as His conscience, when He knew nothing. But He's trusting Christ to justify Him and to show Him further things. He has a clear conscience. He's earnestly seeking God to judge him. And so he would exercise himself of a conscience void of offense toward God and man. By the way, being right with God and being right with your fellow man go in one hand. We can't. You know, remember when Jesus talked about coming to prayer? He says, you go to prayer and you find out that you have ought against your brother's ought against you. What did He say? Go take care of it. Go get right with your brother. Then come to me. And so that being, if we're right with God, we're going to be right with others. And God tells us that in His Word. That's a statement to have that conscience void of offense to say that, you know, I'm right with God. What is that saying? Well, it is implying that we have implicit obedience to the Word of God. That is, we're obeying what we know about the Word of God. We're walking in that and following in that learning the ways of God, the character of God is being worked into our lives by the Holy Spirit. We're following the instructions of God regarding His commission and doing the will of God. We have an intimate fellowship with God in Bible reading, in prayer, and communing with God and communing with the brethren as God leads us to minister in the family. Working in that way, there must be that constant trust and communion with Christ. He is the one who lives the Christian life through us. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, what? That He may exalt you in due time. See, He doesn't humble us so He can see us gravel. He's not that kind of a God. He humbles us He wants us to humble ourselves, what? So we can be exalted. Listen, there's no greater exaltation than to be a servant of God. I always remember this. I was sitting in chapel one day, and a couple guys were walking by down at the end of the row, and there wasn't a whole lot of people in there yet. I can't remember all the details of the circumstances, but they're walking by. It was Johnny G and somebody else, and they jokingly cried out across the row. He says, "Bob Crawford, hello, Bob Crawford, servant of the Most High God." I laughed, and then after I laughed, I thought, you know, that would be a wonderful thing to be known as. You know, I hope that's true of me someday. We all would hope that's true of us, that they would consider us what? Servants of the Most High God. And I can't think of a better thing to be thought of as a servant of the Most High God. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Andrew McLaren was a Baptist minister who preached in London for many years back in the 17th century. He became a famous minister. He was born in Scotland, if I remember in reading. His dad eventually moved to Australia. And the family remained in Edinburgh in Scotland, and while his dad worked with the Australian Company, which was a company sent out to colonize Australia and such, and while his dad was there, and Andrew McLaren and his family were back in Edinburgh, he got saved at ages 8 to 11 or something. He got saved and baptized in the Baptist church where also his dad, you know, had gone. So his dad came back, and he ended up going to a Baptist school and such, and became a well-known Baptist preacher, Andrew McLaren. He became head of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and he became the bishop of... He went to the Portland Chapel there. He went to Hope Street Baptist Church was in, baptized into that fellowship there. He pastored, I think, the same church for years, and even though the weather was contrary to him and the workload was tough, he stayed that one church pretty much his whole life and served faithfully there. The Bishop of Manchester said about him, about Andrew McLaren, he said, "In an age which has been charmed and inspired by the sermons of Newman and Robertson of Brighton, there were no published discourses which for profundity of thought, logical arrangement, eloquence of appeal, and power over the human heart exceeded in merit those of Dr. McLaren." He became a great Baptist preacher. And thinking about that, Andrew McLaren said this about godliness. He says, "If our likeness to God does not show itself in trifles, what is there left for it to show itself in? For our lives are made up of trifles. The great things come three or four of them in the 70 years. The little ones every time the clock ticks." Isn't that a great thought? And we're to be known as the children of God in everything that we do, even in the trifles of life. By the way, who's in the audience? Who's among our Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's one and the same, are watching us. And in every detail, in everything, we can call upon Him and trust Him to meet every need, to show us. And our greatest need really is to show God, show me where I'm at with you. You know, show me if there's something wrong in my life. Show me what you want me to do, what you want me to say, where you want me to go. And if I'm set on doing something that may be wrong, God, show me and change me. Close that door, whatever it might be. And God's willing and able to do that. And we just need to be willing and able to what? Judge ourselves. Always be going to God in prayer, be looking at the Word of God, and be yielding to the wooings of the Holy Spirit. That little voice that says you shouldn't do that, it's really a big voice. Remember Elijah? It was the still small voice that was the voice of God. And we need to listen to those things and to follow those things and obey those things. And check them out with the Word and follow those things, those leadings, those guidings that are according to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you didn't just save us and then leave us. God, you gave us your Holy Spirit, and I know that was purchased by your dear Son. Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross made it possible that when you return to the Father, you would send the Spirit, and you have. And you even told us back then, you told your disciples, that it was better for them, better for us now, having the Spirit than it was for them when you were here in body, because you're here in the midst and in the heart of every believer. And dear God, we can have close communion with you every moment of the day, and I pray you'd help us to do that more and more, dear God, that our hearts would be open unto you, and Lord, that you would change our hearts more like into the image of your blessed Son, and that we might do your will while we're here, both in following you in holiness and reaching out in love to those that are around us. Please help us, dear Lord, in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.